The scripture for today's sermon will be taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 5 through 20. It can be found on page 253 in the Bible provided for you. Page 253. Again, that's Ruth, chapter 2, verses 5 through 20. And it reads, "Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is a young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Then Lord, repay your work, and a full reward be given by you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'"
Well, good morning. It's always good to be here to worship God and to study together. And though it's raining outside, it is nice and dry in here, so it's a good morning to open God's Word and study and see what we can glean from His Word. I know that was a longer reading for Byron this morning than we typically have, and I guess I could get down because hopefully the lesson is learned. The kindness of Boaz, but not just the kindness of Boaz. There's kindness in this story from Ruth. There clearly is kindness from Naomi. So there's kindness throughout, and that is going to be the basis of our lesson this morning, is the idea of kindness. I apologize for not having a coat on this morning. I had it hanging right by the door, but left it. So I don't know if it's, I don't think it's scriptural not to preach without a coat, but talking to Ryan coming in this morning, he said, "I don't think Paul ever wore a coat, so I think we're good." He said, "Just don't preach until midnight, or he might doze off and fall out the window," he said. And so, anyhow, we hopefully won't go that long, but do want to talk this morning about kindness. It is always, I guess, a privilege to stand in the stead of Eric. He does such a great job for us, and I'm always humbled to be up here and stand in his stead. This morning, from the book of Ruth, again, I want us to get the idea of kindness. And we're not going to stay there in that story specifically. We will come back. But the reason I got to thinking about this, as you may have seen on Wednesday night when I had the opportunity to present the devotional, I just feel like there's so much darkness in our world. I feel like, sadly, our society and our nation seem to be pulling further apart than we are coming together. And I think we would all agree that's because God is no longer, it doesn't seem, the center of our society and our nation like it was originally. Recently, Carolyn and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and over that weekend, we were able to travel and go see a couple baseball games, as you can imagine. And during our travels, we were coming back through Kentucky, and we happened upon this small town of Berea, Kentucky. It's a little bit south, I believe, of Lexington, Kentucky, probably somewhere you have heard of. And in this town, we stayed in a historic hotel called the... I wasn't going to tell you this, and now I've forgotten. Something Tavern. So we stayed at this place, and it was built originally as a guest house for a college that is there in Berea. It's called Berea College. And if you don't know the history of Berea College, I'm going to share a little bit of it with you because I found it fascinating, and I think it showed kindness. In 1855 is when the doors of this college opened as a one-room schoolhouse or one-room college. It was by a man that established this by the name of John Fee, was his name. And it was the first interracial and coeducational college in the South. And if you think about that time period, 1855, that was pretty amazing to have interracial in the South relationships and in a school. And he was a white man, and he was just realizing when he was watching slavery, the institution of it. In fact, his father was a slave master, slave owner. It was wrong. You know, he knew enough about the Bible and was a Christian in the way that he had been raised and understood things. And sadly, there were those that tried to say that the institution of slavery was okay, and they would actually use Scripture to back that up. But he realized, looking at verses like Acts 17:26, that says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of all men to dwell on all the face of the earth." So he weighed that verse and said, well, doesn't seem like slavery really fits in with what God's saying there in that passage. And so he started going around the South and teaching what he called the gospel of impartial love. The gospel of impartial love. And there were two passages. I read some history while we were there over the weekend. And the two passages were ones you're very familiar with. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we're familiar there where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is repeated, of course, multiple times in the New Testament. Jesus repeats this one time in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, when he's talking to some scribes shortly after the Sadducees were testing Jesus about the resurrection. And when asked about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, of course, love your God, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in the book of Mark, we get the same account where the scribes ask this. And then later in the book of Luke, a lawyer asked Jesus. And this is where we get then the story of the Good Samaritan, where he says, well, who is my neighbor? When Jesus says, love the Lord thy God, and then your neighbor as yourself. And we get the story of the Good Samaritan. So based on that passage, along with then also Matthew 7:12, that we as man have come to call the golden rule, do unto others as I would as you would have men do unto you, John Fee back in 1855 said slavery is not right. And that was very clear based on just these simple passages from Scripture. And so he decided, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach this gospel of impartial love based on these passages. So it got me to just thinking more and more about the kindness that we need to have for mankind in general. Regardless of color, regardless of beliefs, we need to be more kind because that's what's going to open up the door for us to not teach the gospel of impartiality and impartial love, but to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to save their souls. We have got to be kind to everyone. And so coming to Berea College, or being there that weekend, and I read the history of it, it wasn't well received, as you can imagine, in the South in 1855. He many times was threatened. His life was threatened by lynch mobs wanting to kill him. His wife was very supportive of him. Her life, too, was also threatened many times. But they knew it was what was right. And so they kept preaching this kindness and this love and wanting to set up this school. And it still is lasting today. And on a side note, it is one of only five or maybe seven colleges in America that are work colleges. And that started way back then as well, where students could work to pay off their tuition. And one out of three college students leave Berea College debt-free, which is a rarity in our day and age. And the other two of those three leave relatively debt-free with a lot less. They're trying to avoid loans and that type of thing. It's a very neat little town, a very neat college, and it again just got me to thinking about this idea of kindness. Kindness, of course, is defined as the virtue of showing love. There's a difference between being nice and I think being kind. Kind is a doing, showing that love, doing things to exemplify the fact that you really care about someone. The root of this word, of course, is kin, K-I-N. And most of us, if somebody, we don't use the term a lot, but yeah, he's kin, or these are my kin folks. So this has to do with the idea of family. So the idea of kindness is to care about, to love someone like family. And we need to do that, again, not just for those that are a blood relation, but we need to do that for all mankind. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Very familiar passages to you, I know. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." These fruits of the Spirit that we're very, very familiar with, when you think about that idea of fruit, it is something that has to be nurtured. It's something that has to be grown. And with the help of the Spirit, God's Word, prayer to God, we can grow to be kinder people. We need to humble ourselves because that's part of the problem, first of all, is, well, I'm worried about me first. We've got to put ourselves aside. And of course, humility is huge throughout Scripture. The first beatitude, Matthew 5, 3, be poor in spirit. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. We know that we must put ourselves aside in order to be kind. We must see people differently. We unfortunately see people for their race. We see people for the way that they're dressed, maybe socioeconomically. We need to see people differently. Like John Fee, we need to have a gospel in a way of in our minds of impartiality. We need not look at people and think, well, I don't know if they'll receive my kindness or want to, you know, listen to what I have to say. But we need to go out of our way to treat everybody kindly and to make sure that we are not looking at people with partiality. And again, that's going to take nurturing through the Spirit, through God's Word, to see people that way. We need to see people as souls. And I know we've heard that preached many times from this pulpit. We must view things in life day in, day out, spiritually. Why did I make that decision? Because spiritually it's better for me. Why did I make that decision? Because spiritually it's what God would expect of me. That's how we need to look at things. Not because, well, it's easier. It's going to take less effort. It's not going to cost me a lot. We don't need to look at it that way. A life for Christ, a life of kindness and love, is going to be one that requires sacrifice, which is one that's going to take some deliberateness on our part. We need to look at things we do daily from a spiritual perspective. And likewise, we need to look at them eternally. They may go hand in hand, but eternally, we need to recognize that the way we treat people, the way we live our lives each day, is paving a path for our eternity. Eternity is a given. And there's two locations. I've been talking to the middle school a lot about this. We're going to live eternally. We were talking the other day about the value of human life. That was the second lesson in the study that we're doing right now. And I was trying to help them appreciate how important it is to realize we are not animals. You know, we have a soul. We are created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. We need to recognize that about ourselves. And in doing that, I was trying to help them appreciate, because your soul is going to live eternally. And there's only two options. So we need to be paving the way each and every day. Everything we do, everybody that we come in contact with, the way we treat them needs to be based on what we want eternally, which for all of us should be heaven. So we're going to have to nurture that spirit, nurture that fruit of the Spirit of kindness. Kindness and love equals Christianity. We're told, of course, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, I believe it is, that God is love. And kindness is showing that love. That's how we defined it a little while ago. So we need to deliberately strive to be kinder, more loving people. A Greek proverb says that kindness begets kindness. There's, I would say, about 250 of you in here this morning. If you're kind to everybody you come in contact with tomorrow, think about that multiplied. Because if kindness begets kindness, then imagine how that's going to multiply. We talked about this a little bit in the middle school class in a different vein, but the idea of dropping a rock into water and you watch that ripple effect. We were taught about the negative effects of drugs and alcohol and how we need to avoid those things as Christians. But again, talking about influence and how that ripples out when people see you. Also talking about drinking or participating in drugs and we're not sober-minded. Now we do this that then leads to maybe getting in trouble or getting into jail. Or maybe we do this that ends up with somebody pregnant. Or all these things that could come from a poor choice of being under the mastership or the power, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:12, of drugs or alcohol. Because that verse, by the way, is very interesting. It says, many things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Many of you in here, it's lawful for us to drink alcohol, but it's not helpful. And so we need to understand that. But that was that study. But the ripple effect of kindness can be the same way if we multiply that out. But again, it just seems more and more that our society and our nation, we're moving further and further apart. It's almost as though the media, as Eric's talked about a lot too, is almost seeking to create divisiveness, putting us in this group or that group and trying to create that. And too, in some of Eric's lessons recently, he talked about the world and society trying to convert us. And we need to be careful of that. And one of the ways that we can fight that is not to cling to those, or you know, be influenced by those evil things, but to cling to what is good and to abhor those things. And by deliberately being kind, deliberately loving, and going out each and every day seeking to do good to those around us, we can combat that. And again, just consider the ripple effect of this group as we reach out. I come in contact as a teacher with 100 and something kids every day. And that's just a great opportunity to me to show kindness. And then there are other kids in the building. And so constantly, and all of us have our own microcosm, you know, that we work in and live in each day that we could have such an impact on. So keep that in mind as we continue this morning. And again, it doesn't matter who it is. Jesus gives us the example, of course, with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he treats her kindly. And it was a small thing, but he treats her kindly. And so we can see that example and so many others throughout Scripture. One person I think of a great deal, and I teach some of the literature and things related to this individual from our history, is Martin Luther King Jr. A lot of the things that he did, obviously, in a nonviolent way to bring together races and to fight for the civil rights of the minorities was just amazing. I didn't live in those times, and I've talked to many people who did to try to get a better concept of what it was like and everything that he went through. Of course, I've read a lot of those things, watched different, you know, video footage of things that are out there. But it's just amazing when you read some of the things he said. They're very, very telling. They're very insightful. But like a lot of things, of course, they're in God's Word. And of course, he was a preacher and went about trying to teach things from what God would say. One of his quotes that sticks out, I'm going to share several with you, is it says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Again, Martin Luther King's quote there that I just shared with you, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 14, it reads, "You are the light of the world." Go out and drive out some darkness tomorrow and every day. "A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine that, before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. as we still consider this first quote of Martin Luther King. And again, sounds very much like something Paul writes here in the book of Romans. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. It's tough to think of others first. Human nature, we got to take care of number one, me. But we need to be kindly affectionate to others. You go down a little bit further, the idea, this is going to be reciprocating. If I'm nice to you, you're going to be nice to me. Typically how it works. Not always. I understand not always, but still we have to be the Christian in the situation. You read a little further here in the same passage, it says, live peaceably with all men as much as, depends on you. You've got that choice. You've got the control. They may not be kind to you. They may not live peaceably with you. But as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Continuing verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter, it reads, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. John, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Another quote from Martin Luther King, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. I don't know about you, but in our world today, there's plenty of times you're standing in moments of challenge and controversy. Now, we're in a blessed land, no question. So we do have a lot of conveniences. And we have a lot of comforts in this world. But you go to work, you go to a school, and there are a lot of challenges. There's a lot of controversy. It doesn't matter when you stand and how you act all the time when you're comfortable. That's easy. But like Martin Luther King said, how do you stand? What's your character when it's challenging? When there's controversy? When they are standing against what you believe? When somebody's mistreating you, where do you stand? Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This too sounds a lot like Scripture. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, or when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Earlier I said to foster and to grow that fruit of the Spirit of kindness, it's going to take some work. We have to humble ourselves. We have to look at things daily, spiritually and eternally. If they're reviling you for Christ's sake, you're doing something right. If you see that you're being reviled for that reason, and there in verse number 12 where it says, great is your reward, well, what are you looking at? Heaven? Salvation for all eternity with God in a place where there are no tears, where there is no controversy, where there is no challenges that we have to face. Look at it that way and you can deal with it. Believe me, you can. So where do you stand in the face of challenges? You will be persecuted. Paul tells Timothy, that young preacher, he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, you will face persecution. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Again, the measure of a man's not how he stands or where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where does he stand in moments of challenge and controversy? In our divisive nation, you got to stand up. You've got to fill the gap. We hear that in Scripture. You got to, like Nehemiah, say, no, I'm going to do the good work, even though there's challenges. I'm not coming down because I need to keep doing what's right. Be kind and love those, because again, God is love, and only love can drive out hate. Continuing, Martin Luther King said at one time, I've decided to stick with love. He said, hate is too great a burden to bear. I tell you, when you're hating people, it is a burden. How can I get them back? Man, I can't believe they did that to me. And it just grows inside of you. It just diffuses itself all through your body, all through your heart and your mind. Everything you do is muddled by hate. in that seeking of revenge, which isn't ours to have. Which isn't ours to have. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 25, let's turn over there as a good example, I think, where David deals with Nabal, or Nabal. You can pronounce it how you want to. That's what I always tell kids when they're reading literature. Pronounce it how it works in your mind. But David and Nabal here and his wife Abigail. Let's begin in verse number 2 of, actually, did I say 2 Samuel? 1 Samuel 25. And let's begin in verse number 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Continuing, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come at feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came and they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited, then Nabal, I'm saying it both ways, answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. I think David reacted, not happy. "We were kind to his men. We didn't hurt his men. Go and, you know, obviously... begin by saying peace to you, peace to all your men, peace to all you have, and then ask, hey, we need a favor." No, I'm not to give you anything. He sends the men back. Verse number 13. Then David said to the men, "Everybody get your swords. Gird up your swords. We got some business to take care of." Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David wasn't playing. You weren't kind, I was kind, but we have these situations. Maybe not quite to this extreme. I don't know that you're girding on your swords. But we do have venomous words sometimes, and we're ready to let those fly. All right? And we do gird ourselves up sometimes to go back when somebody's not kind. I was nice to them, and they... David does this. Fortunately, Nabal had a nice wife, Abigail, understanding. We read that about her. She intervenes. She hears, finds out that David and his men are coming. So she loads up all kinds of stuff. We don't have time to read it all. But she loads up, I mean, all kinds of food, and she jumps on this donkey and goes with all this stuff. And she intervenes. "Hey, I know he's kind of mean and this, that, and the other," and goes through. And David doesn't go. And David then doesn't shed this man's blood. And David's glad that he, you know, was met by Abigail. However, the way the story ends, if you'll turn and look at verses 35 and 38 of this same chapter, guess who does intervene also? God. God intervenes. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, that's Abigail, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." So he showed some kindness, even though he was angry. Abigail reasoned with him. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He didn't show kindness. David was wanting to go back and seek that revenge, but God says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a.k.a. the love chapter. And as we do so, thinking about what Martin Luther King said in this last quote we were discussing, I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. David, fortunately, didn't have to bear that. He was glad Abigail came along and intervened. He didn't have to have that man's blood on his head. God took care of his people and took care of David. Verse number 4 of chapter 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We define kindness as the virtue of showing love. Kindness and love never fail if we exemplify those things in our lives. Not just to those that we like, not just to those that are nice to us, but to everyone. Is it easy? Absolutely not, but it's expected. We have to live deliberately in our mind with that's how I'm going to approach each and every day. To be kind in all aspects of my life. Finally, a quote here from Martin Luther King says, love is the only force capable of transferring one enemy into a friend. That's what God wants us to do. People that are sinful, people that are apart from God, they're enemies because they are separated from God by sin. That's what separates them. Sin is the problem. They're not enemies to us necessarily that they're attacking us, but they're enemies to God because God is perfect. God cannot harbor sin. God can have nothing to do with sin. So if you're outside of the body of Christ, if you are not saved, if you've not done what he has, and you're separated by sin, you're an enemy. But as Martin Luther King said, and Scripture says, more importantly, love is the only force capable of transferring an enemy into a friend. Let's turn to the book of Matthew again, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Keep in mind that story of David as we look at these verses. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. David didn't like Nabal too much when he didn't show favor to his men. But I say to you, Christ speaking of course, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Not an easy perspective to have, but when somebody does do something to you, now again, you may have a speck in your eye, you may have something you need to deal with too, but very often if they're treating you wrongly, they're the ones with the issue. What do we need to do? Not fight back, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. They've got something they need help with. We need to be praying for them that they can change that. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, do you not do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect. That means complete, thorough, whole, mature, if you get to the point where you can do this. Just like the Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 7:12, that golden rule, the one of the verses that John Fee there at Berea College, named after the Bereans of Acts 17, in fact. But here it says, In the golden rule too, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So again, David wanted to retaliate. You often want to retaliate, but that is not what God expects. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is the only force capable of turning or transferring an enemy into a friend. All these passages, or these quotes, again, are from a man, Martin Luther King, a great man, a man who did many great things for our nation and society and for civil rights. But God's Word says the same things. And we need to make sure that we appreciate those things and that we live them each and every day deliberately. There's a difference between knowing them and, hey, I might try. We need to deliberately live these things out in our lives. You guys are probably all familiar with the "all I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten." Probably heard that before. And a list of those things, it says, of course, play fair, don't hit people, share, put things back where you found them, clean up your own messes, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands, flush. Of course, those things are good. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Talks about naps being good for you. We don't live in a utopia, I get it. But if we would just do some of those simple things that we even did, as it says, learned in kindergarten, that God's Word so rudimentarily teaches us and that we should understand, the world would be a better place. And have some cookies and milk in the afternoon. That's good. Take a nap. Do those things too. Make your life more peaceful. Because again, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't make it miserable for yourself, worrying about everybody else and how they treated me. Live peaceably as much as you can. We let a lot of silly things make us angry. I'm just as guilty. You think about everyday things that make you angry. You know, people maybe taking credit for something you did. It happens, all right? Not the end. It happens. It is frustrating, especially at work. Being, being blamed maybe for something you didn't do. Kids, that ever happened at the house when you got siblings? I didn't do it. It's going to be all right. Maybe it's that slow loading screen on your computer, slow internet, and it makes you get so angry. You may say or do something you shouldn't, something silly as that. Maybe it's lies. Those are bad. Maybe it's bad drivers here in Atlanta. Maybe it's bad drivers. I heard an amen, I think, on that. Bad drivers. Signal when you change lanes. That's a pet peeve of mine. And it's illegal not to. Don't turn on your flashers when it's raining. That's a pet peeve of my wife's, because you don't know which way you're going. I can see anyways. So those kind of things frustrate us, make us angry. And we could go on and on. Nosy people, your rival team's fans. Man, it's college football. Not my team. And oh, the referees, it's always, you know. That kind of thing, fake people, you know, that's kind of frustrating. These people that are two-faced and kind of hypocritical. People who are critical of you when they don't even know all the details, we need to be better about that ourselves. A little anecdote here. I heard a story once, a father with a young child, and the child is just upset as he can be, and they're on a train, so obviously long ago, well, we still have trains, but that's how they were traveling. And the child's all upset and causing, that's another one I actually had on my list. Kids acting a fool and acting crazy and screaming at restaurants and stuff, it makes you mad. But again, it's not that big a deal. Don't get so angry. But this child's upset, and finally, after, you know, a while, this lady comes over. Can you not get your child to be quiet? Get your child under control. If you can't, why don't you take him back to the back car, back there with the luggage and stuff? And he says, well, I would. That's where his mother is. She died. It's not so funny. Yeah, I'm not mad at you for laughing. I was just saying you got to hear the rest of the story. The mother's dead and they're taking the body. So I would take them back there, but. And so the idea is, we don't know what the person's going through. They may be acting a certain way for a reason that, you know, and it makes you feel about that big when you then, you know, step up and say something like that. If we're too tired, we're too hungry, that makes us angry sometimes, and we act kind of foolish and might say things. And we might, in a line for food back here, act like we are never going to eat again. And again, we'll do some silly things. We need to understand that we can't allow ourselves to be angry so quickly. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. You'll get angry, no question. Jesus got angry. He flipped over tables. He called people broods of vipers. You know, he did all kinds of stuff. Whipped them out of the temple. He got angry. But verse 4:26, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. It's a choice. Live deliberately with kindness. Live deliberately loving. Live deliberately without anger. It's a choice. I think I've shared this before. I know I have in classes, so bear with me if I have. But the uropygial gland, also known as the preen gland, easier to say, but the uropygial gland, something that God designed in birds so that they can secrete a sebaceous oil that covers their feathers. Especially in waterfowl, they secrete even a more specially designed oil to make them more waterproof and that kind of thing. And we have an idiom in our language, like water off a duck's back. Good. Teenagers don't know that. I try to teach this at school and they look at me like, never heard that before. Share idioms with your kids. It's going to make them brighter. It's going to make them understand the world better. It really is. Share idioms with your kids. All right. So water off a duck's back comes from the, let me see if I can say it again, uropygial gland. All right, uropygial gland. Or you say preen gland. That's what you did this morning to get ready. You preened. Make yourself look pretty. Uropygial gland, and the idea is we can't let things bother us so much. There are certain things. This goes back to, again, Scripture, which is where we always want to go back to. And one of the Beatitudes, and we see it other places in Scripture, is this idea of meekness. You may have the power. You may have the right. I hear that, he disrespected me. Who are you? These 14, 15-year-old kids want to have a knockdown drag out over something stupid. And we as adults sometimes do the same thing. And we need to understand that meekness, the idea of meekness, when I've ever heard it taught, and I think it's so true, you have the energy and but being able to have self-control, that was in Galatians 5:23 or 22 also, one of those fruits of the Spirit. We need to continue to let that one grow with the help of the Spirit as well, but have self-control. I'm not going to get them back. I want to. And maybe again, you even feel like, well, they did it. But again, that's Matthew 7:12. Do unto, yeah. So we can't do that. Turn to Romans chapter 12, 19 and 20, and we'll wrap up here this morning. We need to basically, I'm saying this morning, pretty simple lesson actually, even though it's taken 38 minutes and 54 seconds. But it's a pretty simple lesson, and that is kill them with kindness. We say that. That's another idiom. Teach your kids idioms, if I haven't said that already this morning. Teach your kids idioms, all right? Romans chapter 12, what verse did I say? 18 through 20? 19 and 20, I think I said. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Let's read verse 21 too. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Guys, it's got to be deliberate each and every day that we're going to go out and we've got to make this a better place. That's our job. God entrusted us with the church. God entrusted us with his word. God entrusted us with go out and teach and preach and baptize people. God entrusted us with that. He knows we can do it. He knows we can do it. And we were talking back there too about the value of man. He will think so highly of us that he put us in charge of all these things. He put us in charge of everything. We are made differently than animals. And it tells us very quickly that we have dominion over those things. We, of course, have leaders in the church. We have leadership of this. He knows we can do it, but we've got to do it deliberately. I was reading something as I was studying. The idea of living deliberately, or actually practicing deliberately, which I thought was kind of interesting as a coach. Obviously, there are certain people like me, I wouldn't make the NBA. And they even talked about that. If you're like 5'6", 5'5", don't think NBA. But they said, there are obviously some physical things that make you better, and there are talents, but also it has to do with how deliberate you practice. And I thought in this case, it's true that the more we deliberately practice something, the better we're going to hone our skill at that. And they talked about, and this is psychologists and all this stuff that have done all this scientific research at FSU, so take it for what it's worth, but that if we do things deliberately, we can get better at them. So let's try to live more deliberately as a kind people, so that we can help turn, at least in our small part of this world, turn things around a little bit. In this book, which I know we've taught to our high school before, I believe, Seven Things a Loving God Hates, and this is by Alan Webster. The very first page here, John 3:16, as I offer the invitation, we're all familiar with. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then it has over to the side, it says, "For God," and it says, "God's love, the greatest being." For God, the greatest being. So loved, the greatest motive. The world, the greatest number. And that he gave, the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him, the greatest requirement, should not perish, the greatest fear, but have everlasting life, the greatest hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you." Our hope is heaven. Be happy. Be kind. Love people. Life's not easy. I get it. I'm not saying it's overnight, but we've got to deliberately work towards that goal. You'll be happier. The people around you will be happier. Remember that Greek proverb, kindness begets kindness. Remember the ripple effect. We're strong, folks. 250 of us. Let's go out and do what we can each and every day. But it's not just about believing. You've heard the word preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. So we have a hope of heaven because we too are living, will die, and we too will be resurrected in one of two places to live eternally. So this morning, if you believe that, God expects you to act. And that action is to repent of your sins, change the way that you are living. When they asked on that day of Pentecost, what must we do? He said, repent. And be baptized. Repent, again, Acts 2:38. And two, we must confess. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And then again, we must be baptized to have our sins washed away. So if you believe this morning and have never put Christ on in baptism, you're not a friend of Jesus. You're an enemy. And only love, the love of God, who sent his Son to this world to die for you, is the only way you can no longer be an enemy, but be a son, a child, an heir, a saint, all the wonderful things that Scripture says we are by putting Christ on in baptism. If you have done that and you've wandered away, why? Why? Why would you want to create enmity between you and God again? Why would you want to do that? So this morning, if you have need to either come back and confess sin and be restored, we have an opportunity for you now. If you need to come and put Christ on in baptism, you also have that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.